As you're turning to Luke chapter 5, I'd like you to think about what your favorite Bible story is. Hopefully you have more than one. I once had a college professor who said, if you're going to speak in public or if you're going to write for the public, you better speak or write about something that you like. And I think that's one of the best pieces of advice I ever got out of college. And I like this passage. And when Pastor David gave me my choice to pick my own passage to speak on, I went right to Luke 5, 17 to 26, without hesitation. I love this story. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Indeed they had. I'd like you to join me in prayer. Father, your word is so wonderful. It is so precious. Every time we read it, we gather something new from it. It is life. It is eternal. Thank you, Father. Father, I would pray that your word would accomplish its purpose this morning in each heart here, as it has in mine during the week of study. Lord, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, those of you who have outlines saw that I have 4 points I'd like to make today about this passage. And the first point is that God draws people to Himself. Evidence in this text, once again we see a large crowd came to hear and see and watch Jesus in action. Do you realize that some of these people traveled 70 miles on foot? It says they came from Jerusalem. A parallel passage says that this event took place in Capernaum, and the distance from Jerusalem to Capernaum is approximately 70 miles. That's like you or I walking to Bellingham to hear a speaker. It's incredible. It's remarkable. But God is always drawing people to Himself. And I'd like us to briefly look at 3 possible reasons why God does that. There are probably more, but these are the 3 that impressed upon me. The first one is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. I've asked Norm to help by putting up some passages that I will be referring to. Not all of them, but some of them. It makes it a little easier for us, I believe. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." I think one of the most obvious reasons that God draws us to Himself is because He loves us. Think about the people that you are most drawn to, the people you like to be around. certainly it's those that you love and that you like. And God wanted to reconcile us. He loves us and He wanted to reconcile us back to Himself. Because of Adam's sin, we inherited, it has separated us from God. And God has taken the work upon Himself to reconcile us back to Himself because He loves us. I think a second reason that God draws man to Himself is found in John chapter 6, verse 44. This is probably a verse that you already have underlined. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I think God draws us near because He wants us to know and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the best and most important thing that can be given to any person. Jesus said it in these words, "This is the will of My Father. This is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life." John 6:40. Redemption. Somebody had to pay the price so that we could be possessed by God. God wanted to possess us. He wanted to regain possession of His children. But someone had to pay the price. And Christ is our redemption. In addition to reconciliation and redemption, I think there's another reason that God's love draws people to Himself. The third reason, I think, is found in James chapter 4, verse 8, where James writes, "Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." I think that God, the God of the universe, wants to have a relationship with us. And that's why He draws man unto Himself. So we have reconciliation, we have redemption, and we have relationship. I get it. Three R's. I'm sorry. I just remember so many times sitting out there where you are, and the pastor would have three points that always started with the same letter. So I just got a little bit of a charge out of doing that this morning. I'm sorry. I shouldn't. Jesus put it this way. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he will dine with Me." Sounds like a relationship to me. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. In the Old Testament, God said these words, "If My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7:14. So God desires us to draw near, but there are certain conditions. Washing our hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He wants us to come with clean hands. He wants us to come with purified hearts. And that involves faith in Jesus Christ. Because we can't do it by ourselves. Now, let's get a little bit practical for a few minutes. What are some ways for Christians to draw closer to God? Well, most of you are holding one of the ways. Every time you open that Bible and you read, you meditate, you study, you memorize the Word of God, you are drawing closer to God. John 1:1 declares, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Every time we get into that Word, you are drawing closer to God. I think there are many other ways too. Prayer. Prayer is a way of drawing closer to God. God desires it. Did you know that the Bible says that our prayers to God are like a sweet aroma to Him? Like a sweet aroma. Worship is another way to draw closer to God. It doesn't have to be Sunday morning worship. You can worship where you are, when you are, wherever you are. I personally feel that some of the best worship I've ever had is on the top of a mountain. I see God's creation laid out in front of me. I see clouds coming in from the ocean. I see the rain and the snow has been stored in the mountains. I see the rivers below me running back to the ocean. And the process repeats and repeats and repeats. It's a design. And there was a designer, God. And it just draws me. It draws me to be in awe of Him. When I see that simple little water cycle that is so wonderful that He created. I think fellowship with believers is a way to draw closer to God. Because God will use one person to sharpen another person. He will use people to speak to you. Think about when you first became drawn to God. Almost certainly guarantee if everyone could share their testimony, there it was another individual involved that God used you, that God used that person to draw you. Maybe He shared a scripture with you, or maybe she shared her heart with you, or came alongside you. But God uses other Christians to draw people to Himself. And I think serving is another way to draw closer to God. I think when we serve the Lord in any capacity, we are opening ourselves up to Him and drawing closer to the Lord. The second point I'd like to go on to this morning is that God looks for faith. We find that in verse 20. Those first few words of verse 20. Seeing their faith. Did you catch the word there? Is He talking about the guys who lowered the mat? I believe He is. Probably the paralytic too. I like to think back. How did that combination of people get together? Did those guys know that paralytic? Was He just begging them on the street to be taken to Jesus? Regardless, those men had faith. They had heard about the Christ. They had heard that He could heal. They believed that it was true. And they acted upon their faith. And boy, did they. Now, what would we have done if we're bringing someone to see Jesus on a mat? It's so crowded, we can't even get close to the front door. Well, I'm sorry, we'll probably have to come back some other time. We'll try to do this later. This is just not working. Those guys were determined. They were aggressive. They believed they were going to see a miracle, I believe. They had tremendous faith. I can't imagine. I know the houses were built different in that day. But going up on the roof of somebody else's house, taking it apart, and lowering the mat down. There had to be stuff falling down somewhere in there. And think about the owner of the house. I wonder what was going through his brain. What are these guys doing? Who's going to fix this? But nevertheless, Jesus, I believe, was pleased when He saw their faith. I'd like to have us look at a couple definitions of faith. So we're all on the same page about the biblical definition of saving faith. Hebrews 11:1, the Bible provides one definition. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, I am sure that this body is going to die someday unless the rapture comes first. And I am sure that God is going to raise me from the grave. I am convinced of it. There's no doubt in my mind. Now, certain of what we do not see. I believe that God is going to raise me to heaven. I trusted His passage which says He has prepared a place for me. I am very sure and confident that heaven exists and there is a place for me in heaven. Now, this is an expression of my faith, but when I get to heaven, I won't need this faith because I will see for myself. I will be in the presence of God. I will see heaven for myself. I won't need this faith anymore. Faith is what we need until we see the real thing. It's a confident belief. Let's look at Webster and how Webster defined faith. A confident belief in the truth, the value, or the trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. Now, I really like that word, trustworthiness, because I think that's what makes the difference. Saving faith is putting your trust in what you believe, and what you believe has to be the right thing. R.C. Sproul wrote a book, and the title of the book, well, he wrote many books. The title of the one book that I referred to this week was, Now That's a Good Question. And he wrote a book, and he answered the 300 questions that he was most frequently asked during his years of ministry. And I really recommend this book. It is very enjoyable reading. It is very informative, too. One of the questions that was asked of R.C. Sproul is, what is faith? And he had about a 3-page answer. And I would like to just highlight the 3 things that he said about faith. First, he said, you must know the facts. You have to know the information that you're going to believe in. Second, he said, you must be persuaded that it is true. So you know the facts that Jesus came to earth, He died and shed His blood after living a perfect life for the forgiveness of our sins. And then you are persuaded. You think about it. You chew on it. You meditate about it. You listen to testimonies. You hear preaching. You read the Word. And you are persuaded, however, that it is true. But there's one more. R.C. Sproul says there's one more crucial thing to having saving faith. In addition to knowing the facts and being persuaded that they're true, that you must trust and act upon your faith. You must trust and act upon your faith. Now let's look again at what these men did. They knew the facts. They had heard about Jesus. They knew that He was a prophet, a healer, whatever. They knew that He was in town. They were persuaded. They probably heard about some of the healings that He had done. They were persuaded that it was true. And they had faith. They were trusting that if they could bring the paralytic there, that the Lord would heal that man. And they were determined. And they went through the roof to deliver that man in front of Jesus. Know the facts, be persuaded they're true, and then trust and act upon them. A couple other things I'd like us to consider about faith. The next one is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What your faith is in, what your faith is on, what you believe in and trust in is absolutely crucial. There's a thing going around the world today, something like this. Maybe you've heard this one. I don't think it really matters what you believe as long as you're sincere in your heart. Baloney. It matters completely what you believe. R.C. Sproul said, what if you believe the devil is God? Is that going to save you? No. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me but through the Father. Peter explained it this way in the book of Acts. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given to man by which we must be saved. I'm sorry if that sounds narrow-minded to some people, but tough. This is the truth. This is God's rule. This is the way He designed it and laid it out, and He's the boss. He's the one in charge. He's the one that is in control. And this is the way you have to play the game if you want to go to heaven. The second thing I'd like to point out about faith is also found in Hebrews, and this is in chapter 11, verse 6. This is another verse that I hope everyone has underlined. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith pleases God. Probably the greatest test of faith recorded in the Bible would be found in Genesis 22, the story of Abraham, when God tested his faith. That's what the Bible says. God was testing his faith. And you guys know the story very well. He was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. God asked Abraham to do something that none of us will ever be asked to do. I don't believe. And Abraham responded in faith. And you know the story. He got everything together that God told him to do. He went to the place where God told him to go. He was following through with it 100%. He even had the knife raised above the boy's chest. And then God sent an angel of the Lord to stop him. And this is what the angel of the Lord proclaimed in the name of God. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God is pleased by faith, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You know, the last 14 months, a lot of people in this church have been praying in faith that God would connect us with a new pastor, a man that He has picked out for us. A group met on Thursday nights. People prayed in their homes, trusting the Lord, believing that He had someone in mind for us. And I believe that we were tested and our faith has been rewarded. I believe that God is bringing us the man that He desires for us to have. I'd like us to look at one more thing about faith before I go on. This is found in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Faith will produce works in keeping with repentance. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Being by itself. But suppose someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, just like the men who carried the paralytic, they demonstrated their faith by their works. You see, if they would have stayed home and told the paralytic, sorry, can't do this, would Jesus have seen their faith? No. He saw their faith by their works. Let's be practical. How can we increase our faith? I think God desires that. I think He desires to see our faith grow. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist in the 1800s, told this story. When he was a young believer, he prayed to the Lord for faith. He wasn't sure what to expect. He didn't know if it would come down like a lightning bolt upon him, and suddenly he would have great faith. But he was reading his Bible soon after, and he came to a verse in Romans 10, 17, which said that faith comes from hearing, hearing the Word of Christ. He said he immediately began reading his Bible more fervently than ever before and spent more time in the Word than ever before. And his testimony is that his faith has never stopped growing. The Word of God is the place to increase your faith. You read it, You listen to it. You listen to good Bible teachers on the radio. You teach it to other people. You are in it, in it, in it. And your faith can't help but increase. I think another way to increase our faith is to exercise our faith. Trust the Lord. Take a chance. Take a risk. Maybe there's something you're worried or anxious about it. I can identify with this all the time. Trust the Lord. Turn it over to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you. It doesn't have to be some big, long, drawn-out prayer. Just, oh, Lord, I'm really anxious about this. Lord, help me through this. Give me some insight. Give me some wisdom. Exercise your faith. Visit someone that needs a visit. Go to someone who may need to hear a word from you. We're going to see a little video about a group of people in Budapest who exercised their faith. They're trusting the Lord that He would have them share their faith in this way, that they are worshiping the risen Savior. And so they got this plan, and they did this little thing on Resurrection Sunday, trusting that the Lord would use it to glorify Himself. Let's take a little look at this. And if the Lord moves you to move a little bit, it's okay.
Jesus is man, build the victory. Let's have the morning.
You know what occurred to me, Grant and Norm? Perhaps at the end of the service, we could see that again. Maybe some people would like to stay and see that again at the end of the service. That was a tough act to follow. God forgives sin. You know, when I read this story, I think the last thing anyone expected when that man was lowered down through the roof were what the words that Jesus said first. Friend, your sins are forgiven. I don't think anyone in the room expected that. I don't think the paralytic did. I think the paralytic and his friends were thinking there would be a healing. That was their faith. That was the most important thing to them. Think about what was the most important thing, though. In this story, what was the most important thing? Yes, I'm sure that man enjoyed the rest of his life being free to run and jump and walk wherever he wanted to. But I think there was something more important to him, and I think he would testify it to this day. You see, his life probably only lasted about another 30 years. And then he began his eternal life. So for over 1,900 years, he's been in heaven with Jesus because his sins were forgiven. So what was the most important thing? It was what counted for eternity. Now, the Pharisees were right about one thing. Only God can forgive sins. In the book of Isaiah, these words are written. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. The Lord proclaims that I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Now, think about this. I felt this was very interesting when God said, for my own sake. He blots out our transgressions for His own sake. Because He loves us, He wants a relationship with us. So if we have sin in our lives, we cannot have a relationship with God. Our sins must be taken care of. They must be atoned for. And that's why God sent Jesus to the earth. You remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus? Do you remember the first words that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? They're found in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. What was Isaiah referring to there? Well, in the Old Testament, God had a way. He told the people through Moses, this is the way you can make atonement for sins. You take your lamb, sometimes it could be another animal, It had to be the best one. It couldn't be defective. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't be damaged in any way. And that, once a year, they would present that animal to the priest. And the priest would kill it. It would be sacrificed. Its blood would be sprinkled on the altar of God. That was the rule that God made. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So God painted the picture for the Israelites of what was to come in the future. For now, this satisfied God. This was an atoning sacrifice which satisfied God. They had to do it every year, though. But God sent His Son once and for all to be the sacrificial lamb. And that's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In Hebrews 9:22, God reaffirms. He says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." This is God's rule. This is His principle. It's not the way we would have done it. We would have probably had some kind of a point system. And we would have had good deeds. And if you do enough good deeds, you work up enough points and you get access to heaven. But that's not God's way. God's way is above our way. His way required the sacrifice, the shedding of blood. And He sent His own Son. To the Israelites, I think these words are very interesting. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God declared, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So God declares that the life of a creature is in the blood. Without blood, you can't exist. An animal can't exist. The life is in the blood, and the blood had to be sacrificed to make atonement to God. In Romans 3:25, we learn that Christ is the acceptable sacrifice. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You see, when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, you had already built up a good list of sins. You had not had atonement every year for those previous sins. God overlooked them. In His forbearance, He just overlooked those. Because now faith in the blood of Christ is your atonement. It satisfies God. It puts Him in a gracious disposition towards us. We are saved by faith through grace. I remember a story once that my mom told me. She had sent my brothers, I have two older brothers, and she had sent the three of us to the theater in downtown Edmonds to see the movie, The Littlest Outlaw. Now, this may seem like nothing to you kids, but in those days, there weren't movies at home. You didn't have videos. There wasn't even movies on TV when I was a kid. So it was a big treat. Once every 2 or 3 months, you got to go down to the local theater and see a movie. Well, I was only 7 or 8 years old, so my mom's not going to give me the money. She gives it to my big brother to pay our way in. And we get down to the theater, and of course my brothers are not waiting for me, and they pay. I'm talking to somebody, and they pay and go on in. And I come up to the guy who's collecting the tickets. And the guy asked me, "Where's your ticket?" And I said, Well, my brother paid for me. He had the tickets." And he said, "No, I got to see your ticket. I got to see your ticket." Well, thankfully, my brothers realized that I had not come in, and they came back and gave the man my ticket too and explained the whole thing. And so the man let me in. But I remember saying, "My brother paid for me. I should get to come in because my brother paid for me." Well, that's how we get into heaven, because Jesus paid for us. We get in because He paid for us, not because of anything we did. God declares the believer not only not guilty, but righteous because of Jesus Christ's life of righteousness is credited to us. We have been released of our debt. because Christ paid the ransom. That's why we are redeemed. Contrast this with any other religion in the world. Any other religion in the world. Contrast Christianity with any other religion in the world. All the other religions are based on you doing something. And then you still can't be sure if you did it right or you did enough. It's a gamble. Every other religion in the world is based on you doing something. Christianity is believed on you believing that somebody else did it for you. It's based on you believing that someone else did it for you. Faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I have this theory, and I don't mind sharing my theory sometimes if I feel led. I have this theory. The Bible says that God put eternity into our hearts. And if you check with people who study civilizations, they will tell you that almost every civilization has a belief in a supreme being. Almost every civilization that's ever existed on the earth has a belief in a supreme being. And I believe that part of that is because God put eternity into man's heart. And so man has a belief that there is a supreme being. Now, think about this. The devil, knowing that God put eternity in man's heart, what would be one of his best strategies to keep people from going to heaven? If he could create a bunch of false religions that would seem to satisfy this need that man has to have a relationship with God, if Satan could create false religions to confuse man and to draw them away from the Christ, would that not be a great strategy? Yes. It's a great strategy. The Bible says that Satan is a very worthy adversary. He's prowling around doing this stuff. This is no joker. This guy is smart. And except for the power of Jesus Christ, I believe every one of us would be defeated. But God has drawn us to Himself. He put us out of the mud. When we were enemies, He pulled us out of the mud. He slapped us around. He cleared the mud out of our eyes. And He helped us to understand. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. The last point, and I'd like to close on this. God amazes. God is an amazing God. I'd like to quote from Psalm 71, verses 17 to 18. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. God can do amazing things. Now, kids, why can God do all these amazing things? Why could He take that paralytic who'd probably been paralyzed from life and say to him, raise up, take your mat and get out of here? The reason God could do that is because God created the muscles and fibers that are in that man's body. He knows every muscle and fiber. He created it with His Word. He can fix it with His Word. That guy's legs had probably shriveled up to about the size of your wrist, because he had not been using his legs. Could he have stood up and walked? I believe that if the people there in that room could see that man's legs, they would have seen them supernaturally increase in diameter. The Bible says he immediately stood up. Nobody helped him. He didn't wobble around. It was immediate. God does amazing things. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. God made everything. He is in control of everything. He made the laws of science and physics and nature. And He can suspend anything, any law of nature and science, He can suspend it to do His purpose. If He wants the sun to stop in the sky, He can do it. If He wants to take the waters of the ocean and separate them, So there will be dry land, and there will be two walls of water going straight up. He can do that because He controls the laws of nature. God is amazing. He is amazing. I want you to think on it. I want you to dwell on it. He is amazing. I bet Norm's got some more. He could take a basket of bread and multiply it so that it would feed 5,000 people. That is supernatural. Only God can do that. He can walk on the water. Now, I don't care what kung fu movie you saw. Nobody can walk on water. Except God can suspend the laws of gravity and whatever forces are involved in water. And He can walk on water. And faith enabled Peter to stand up and walk for a while. I love that one. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey Him? I love that verse. It sends shivers down my back. Who is that man that even the wind and the waves obey Him? He is God. Well, there's nothing more I can say. Let's close in prayer. Lord, You are amazing. And You are so gracious. Why You saved me, I will never know. I can echo Paul's words and say that I was chief among sinners. Father, it is too wonderful for me to understand. All I can do is give You thanks. Lord, I believe everyone in this room who knows You as Savior can say amen. Lord, there may be someone who hasn't made the decision. They believe that You existed. They believe it was true. But they haven't put their trust in You. Lord, are You drawing them this morning to put their trust in You? To put themselves in Your lap? To believe that You have done this for them? And that by simply believing in You and Your shed blood has covered their sin, they can have eternal life from this moment on. They have victory over death because You are victory over death. They have assurance of a place in eternity because You have promised it. Oh, Lord, Lord, I urge anyone. Lord, I ask You to bind Satan and draw them to Yourself so that on this very day they have made a decision to put their trust in You and to follow Jesus. Lord, they don't have to know everything. But they have to know that Jesus Christ was sent to the earth to take away the sin of man. And You have proclaimed that, Lord. Your Word proclaims it from beginning to end. Thank You, Father. Thank You in Jesus' name. Watch over us now and bless us as we continue this day. In Your name, amen.